1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater, the disputers of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, in the true knowledge of God, the world, political world, social world, religious world, knew not God. They knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks, the philosophers, seek after worldly wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks sheer nonsense. But unto them which are called, whether Jews or Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God, the knowledge of God. Now the title of my message is, How can God be known? Most men do not know God. Most men who profess to know God do not know God. The world by wisdom knew not God. No man knoweth the Father, Christ said, but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. You see, people for the most part in our world, they're unhappy creatures. Oh, we have a veneer that we show to others. But most people, and people for the most part in our generation, are dissatisfied creatures, unhappy. That's true. Is that not true? Oh, yeah. I know it's true. You see, men and women live in a world they don't understand. They think they do, but they don't. They live in a universe so vast, it confuses them. We're an unhappy, confused, ignorant generation, rushing to and fro. And man has his problems, lots of problems. Problems, problems, problems. Personal problems, family problems, social problems, financial problems, health problems, just problems, problems everywhere. Everything's in a state of decay and corruption. That's what the songwriter said. Finally came to the conclusion, change and decay, and all around I see nothing is lasting. The fashion of this world fadeth away. Nothing's permanent. It's all rushing downstream rapidly. And man's a dying creature. He's a dying creature. He's here for a short time, only a short time. But deep within, he has a feeling and perhaps a desire. He has a feeling that there's something better out yonder, beyond this life. There's a solution for all this madness. There's a solution for all this confusion. There's a happiness and a rest and a peace somewhere if only I can find it. This is not, he feels, why I'm here. And then also within him, there is put there by God, for God's never left himself without a witness, never, in any situation. Not only worldwide and nationally, but individually, God's never left himself without a witness. He said the power of God is understood by the things that are made. He said he's written his law on the conscience and heart of every person so they're without excuse. So there is within every human being a sense of God. Some may deny it, some may argue against it, but it's there nonetheless. It's there. And questions like this revolve in even the hearts and minds of people who make no religious profession. Well, is there life after death? If a man dies, shall he live again? Is there God? Is there a God? How can God be known? Is there such a thing as ultimate absolute truth? Is there such a thing as truth? Pilate looked down at the Master. He was on the judgment seat, and Christ stood before him in bonds, fetters. And he said, well, what is truth? What is truth? We've got men standing in pulpits everywhere tonight. We've got men in political podiums, behind political podiums. We've got reformers and revolutionaries and everything like that behind lecterns. And everybody's saying, this is the truth. But we know it's not. We know it's not. Most of them know it's not. What is truth? Is there such a thing as absolute, ultimate truth? Well, how can I arrive at it if there is? Who is God? Those are good questions. And I'll tell you, this is serious. It's fatal to assume anything about this subject. I don't know when I've had a more important subject than how can God be known. Well, some say the answer is in yourself. I've read and heard this. Don't reach out. Don't reach up. Don't reach over. Reach in. Search within, and you'll find God. God's really in you. That's what they say. God's in you. And if you sink into contemplation, like the arms folded and the legs crossed and the eyes closed and the head back, in quietness and meditation, if you sink in contemplation into yourself, you'll find God. And you'll find peace. You'll find peace in morality, in personal integrity, and in feeling good about yourself. If you can ever feel good about yourself, you can find peace. That's what they say. I'm okay and you're okay. Somebody wrote a book on that. Well, and they say we've got the truth. That's the truth. But then at the other extreme, are those who say the way to know God, the way to reach out and lay hold of God is by doing. Now, this is the way I was raised. This is the religion in which I was raised. God wants you to know Him. God wants to bless you. God wants you to be happy. God wants you to be well. God wants you to be prosperous. God has a wonderful plan for you, and He wants it to work. But you've got to do something. You've got to make a move. You've got to effect this relationship. Christ came down and did all he can do. Christ, God loves you, and Christ died for you, and Christ paid your sin debt, but you've got to do something to effect this relationship. You've got to do something to cement this relationship. You've got to do something to make this relationship effectual. You've got to accept Jesus as your personal Savior. And then be baptized, and then join the church, and then attend on Sunday. Come faithfully and regularly, and fill out your report, and study your Bible, and tithe, and witness, and win souls, and live in the prescribed manner. And when you've done all these things, then you'll have God. Isn't that what they say? Then you automatically have God, and you have a reward. And then when you die, some preacher in this vein can stand over you and say, "We know he's with the Lord." Saul of Tarsus did all these things, and he didn't know God. He did everything that was required and didn't know God. Actually, the Word of God clearly states, now hear me, the Word of God clearly states that men by their own efforts, whether by education, whether by contemplation, or whether by religious vocation, will never know God. Never know God. Not by education. It says right here, I read it, the world by wisdom knew not God. Isn't that what it says? The world by wisdom knew not God. The world knows their gods, the God of their imaginations, but they do not know the living God, the one David talked about, panting, my soul panteth for the living God. They do not know the God of whom our Lord Jesus spoke when he said, eternal life to know thee, the only true God. By education. The world by wisdom knew not God. Job said, can you by searching find God? Not by education, human wisdom, or contemplation. Can you sit and fold your arms and close your eyes and let your mind drift off into space and by searching find God? Why, it's higher than the heavens. What can you know? A knowledge of God's deeper than hell. What can you know? It's broader than the sea. Oh, Paul said in Romans 11, oh, the depths, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom of God and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable, how unsearchable. And some little fleshly son of Adam sits in a cave somewhere with his filthy, smelly body and his beard grown down to his navel and walls his eyes back in his head and said, I know God. I know God. You putrid mass of fallen flesh. Know God. How unsearchable are his judgments. Or some preacher raised under the fundamentalist rules and regulations and sent off to school when he's 18 years old and sat under teachers that didn't know any more than he knows, and he comes out of school not dry behind the ears and stands in the pulpit and tells people how to know God. He's never met God. His ways past finding out. Over here in 1 Timothy, listen to it. 1 Timothy 6. Listen to this. 1 Timothy 6. Here talking about the, in verse 15, the blessed, who in his times he shall show. He'll show who's the blessed and only potentate. The only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in a light dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see. I'm not being pessimistic. I'm just saying what my Lord said, no man knoweth God except the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal. I'm just saying no man hath seen God except the Son who declared him. I'm simply saying there are two reasons why no human being can know God. There are two reasons. The first is because God is God. Because God is God. That's what it says here. The only blessed potentate dwelling in a light, the invisible God, dwelling in a light to which no man can approach, which no man has seen or can see. He's God. He said, Moses, get over there in the clift of the rock. You can't look on me and live. I'll show you my hind parts as I walk away. But the full glory of the eternal God, you can't see. Can't see. The second reason why men cannot arrive at an understanding of God is because men are men. You say, that's too simple. That's our problem. You're trying to get too complicated. It's a simple solution. God is God, and man is man. Say, why can't a gorilla learn trigonometry? Because trigonometry is trigonometry and he's a gorilla. That's why. That's very plain. He has no perception, no understanding. Like when Paul went to heaven and he came back and said, I can't tell you what I heard. There's no way you could comprehend it. There's no way you could enter into it. Then, preacher, how can God be known? Well, what's to be done? I want to know God. I want to know the truth. I wish to have fellowship with God. I wish to be accepted of the living God. I don't want to lead a religious organization or a group of people to hell, professing and boasting that we know God when we don't. I don't want to be responsible for that sort of thing. Then how can we know God, the living God? Well, may I suggest three things to me and to you. The first is this. We're going to have to be done with present-day religion because God's not in it. Now, that's just cold, hard fact. How long will a man pump a dry well? That's the very first thing that Peter said at Pentecost to those people. Save yourselves from this generation, this perverse generation, this untoward generation. Get out while you can, he said. You know what he said, John? What was his generation? They were synagogue goers and tithers and Sabbath keepers and law readers and people who claim to know God. He said, come out from that group. You've got to separate yourself from them. They're going to hell on the broad road. Judaism, Catholicism, Protestantism, all the religious denominations are in the same boat. It's total failure. It's total confusion. It's a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. That's just fact. That's fact. God's not there. God's not in this religious charade of 1989. I know that. The living God's not there. He's not there. If you're going to know him, you're going to have to look for him where he is, not where he's not. You can't do it. You're going to have to come out from among them. And secondly, you've got to be done with trying to establish a righteousness before him trying to present yourself to him as being what you're not. We're going to have to quit trying to establish a relationship with God based on our works and based on the law and based on our decision and our experience. I know I saved. I was back there when it happened. You're going to have to forget that. But I'll have you know, preacher, I walked the aisle and I made a decision. I joined the church and I had an experience and I this, that, and the other. And I've lived the best I could and all this sort of things. I'm telling you, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. In the flesh dwelleth no good thing. In the flesh, no man can please God. That's what he scolded the Israelites in Romans 10 about. He said, you're going about to establish your own righteousness, and you have not submitted to the righteousness of God, which is Christ. You have to be done with it. I am nothing, have nothing, know nothing, can do nothing. Arthur Pink said, that's poverty of spirit. It's not in me. The knowledge of God's not in me. The life and nature of God's not in me. I've got to be done with trying to establish a righteousness, trying to please a holy God by anything that I do or say or am or have done, or any agreement I established back yonder somewhere. It's not when you're saved, it's are you saved. It's not when you believe, it's whom do you believe. You see what I'm saying? And then we got to come to this point. We've got to be done with the regimentation and organizations and all these things. Men aren't saved by multitude. That old current sweeping this whole thing to destruction is a way that seems right to these fellas, but it's wrong. We got to get out. And we've got to not only get out from their righteousness, but from ours too. And then thirdly, we're going to have to come to this point. The point at which we realize that we do not by nature know God. Now that's just a fact. We do not by nature know God. God wouldn't send a fellow like me to hell, wouldn't he now? Now come on. Wouldn't he? He spared not his own son. Well, God wouldn't. He wouldn't condemn a nice girl like me, surely. Well, your first mistake is when you thought you was a nice girl. There's none good, no, not one. We got to come to the point where we realize that whomever we are and whatever we claim and whatever we do know, at least we don't know God. And we must realize our failure and inability to find God, to please God, to know God, and to realize that if we ever know God, He'll have to reveal Himself to us. Now that's what I'm saying. You see what I'm saying? We're not going to find Him. We're not by searching going to find God. We're not by deeds and duties and devotion going to find God. He's got to find us. And He's got to choose on purpose according to His will to reveal Himself to us. That's right. No man knoweth the things of God save the Spirit of God, and he to whom the Spirit of God will reveal it. That's just so. And I'll tell you this. It has pleased God. That's what this says here. It says that the world by wisdom didn't know God and couldn't find God and never will find God and never will know God unless He's pleased on purpose according to His will to show us who He is. It says here it pleased Him to do that. That's what it says. Verse 21, the world by wisdom knew not God, but it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. In other words, somehow by what I'm doing tonight. Now, not the preaching of foolishness. That's what most of these fellas are doing. They're preaching foolishness. They're entertaining sinners. But God has been pleased by what the world calls foolishness, this preaching business, to save people, to give them a knowledge of God. You see, my friends, according to God's will, and this he has done, God reveals himself in a twofold way. If you'll turn with me to Hebrews 1, twofold. Twofold. The revelation of God is twofold. This I know because he said it, and I know it by experience. It's twofold. Listen to me. Hebrews 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Who spoke? God spoke. To whom did he speak? The fathers. How did he speak? Through the prophets. Isn't that what it says? That's exactly right. That's how God spoke. God was pleased to speak about himself to the people through these prophets. That's the scriptures. Moses wrote of me. To him give all the prophets witness. All right, watch this. He hath in these last days spoken again. God has spoken. God spoke by the prophets. And God hath in these last days spoken about himself, about his purpose, his will, through his Son. In other words, the revelation of God to those who would know God is by his word and by his Son. Now then, actually, it funnels down to this. The revelation of God to sinners is not twofold, but one. And that's Christ. For the central fact of Scripture is Christ. You see, to him give all the prophets witness. Moses wrote of me, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What I'm saying is that a man may read the scriptures, study the scriptures, and come to know a great deal about the scriptures. But if he doesn't know and see in the scriptures Christ, then he won't have a revelation of God. See what I'm saying? Because the central fact of scriptures is Christ. That was the problem with the Pharisees. They thought they knew God, and they thought they knew God from the scriptures. And our Lord said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have life. And I imagine there are theologians and students and seminary students today and preachers who think they know God because they know a great deal about the Bible. But you can know a great deal about the Bible and miss Christ, because Christ said, you search the scriptures, in them you think you have life, but they are they which testify of me. Of me. Christ is the revelation of God. No man can know God apart from the scriptures, and no man can know the scriptures apart from Christ. See what I'm saying? Now, if Jesus Christ is not who he claims to be, the full revelation of the Father, no man has seen the Father but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. No man knoweth the Father but the Son, and the Son hath declared him. Show us the Father. He that has seen me hath seen the Father. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. No man knows him, can see him, has ever seen him, except as he knows and sees me. That's what he's saying. Now, if he's not who he claims to be, then there's no need to listen to him. But if Jesus Christ is who he claims to be, then I'm bound to listen to him, and not only listen to him, but to love him
and not only to love him, but to sit at his feet and adore him and worship him. What I think has nothing to do with it. The way that seems right to me has nothing to do with it. My happiness and well-being has nothing to do with it. The Son of God has come and given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. This is the true God, and this is eternal life. So the knowledge of God and the revelation of God is in Christ Jesus. The Scriptures reveal Christ. Go back to my text, 1 Corinthians 1. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 1. Verse 20 again. Verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, in this wisdom of God, this knowledge of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. They didn't know God. They do not today know God. That doesn't mean they don't have a God. That doesn't mean they don't use the name God. That doesn't mean they don't profess to know God. But they do not, by natural wisdom, know God. It pleased God. This is God's purpose and will. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. And what do we preach? Christ crucified. We preach Christ. Paul said, I determined to know nothing but Christ. We don't just preach goodwill among men and good things to men. We preach Christ. Listen, go on. For we know the Jews require signs. They were so quiet, they want a sign from heaven. And the Greeks seek after wisdom. They want earthly wisdom and eloquence and intellectualism. But Paul said, we preach Christ crucified. Now watch this. And Christ crucified to the Jewish religionist and to all religionists is a stumbling block. Take these Jews, for example. And this is true in our day, too. These Jews observed thousands of Passovers. Thousands of them, didn't they? But they never saw Christ the Passover. And these Jews, they slew thousands of lambs. But they never saw Christ the Lamb of God. People today baptize. They take the sacrament. They take the communion, they take the Eucharist, they take the Lord's table. Whatever you brand you are, that's what you call it. But they don't see Christ. Their preachers preach, they sing these hymns. They sing special music. They sing Amazing Grace, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, all these things. Just like the Jews observed these Passovers, but didn't see Christ. They slew the lamb, but they didn't see the lamb. They kept the Sabbath, but they never saw Christ the Sabbath. They ordained thousands of priests, but they never saw the high priest, Christ Jesus. They ate the manna and missed the bread. They drank from the rock and never saw the rock, Christ Jesus. And that's what men are doing today. They carry out the religion, and Paul came preaching Christ as the fulfillment of these things, and they stumbled over it. They were offended by it. And we come today and we try to tell people what all these things are and what they mean, and they get mad at us. We won't have that. We got a church, we've got a religion, we've got a profession, we've got an ordinance, we've got a ceremony, we've got a processional, we've got a catechism, we've got all these things, and we're all right. The stumbling block. And to the Greeks, it's foolishness. What do the Greeks say? Well, the philosophy of this world. One does not live by dying. That's stupid. One does not become rich by becoming poor. That's dumb. The way to become rich is to get what you can get. The way to live is to live, not die. The way up is up, not down. One does not conquer by being conquered. One's not exalted by humbling himself. No king ever died on a cross. That's foolishness. That's nonsense.
But watch this. Verse 24, but unto them which are called.
Oh, to them who have been called, to them whom to whom God has been pleased to reveal himself, to those who've been made an object of his favor, of his grace, of his elective mercy, to those people,
Christ crucified is the very wisdom of God.
The power and the wisdom of God. That's right. They know God because they know Christ in all of his person and work. That's right. Let me take you. Back to where God will take you. Back in the eternity past. Let me take you back there. Because you know, known unto God are all his works from the beginning. He declares the end from the beginning. From ancient times, the things that are not yet done. Whom he foreknew, he predestinated. Whom he predestinated, he called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. It's all done back there before the world began. I take you back there tonight into the secret councils, into the holy councils, when God dwelt alone, when there was none but God, before the morning stars sang together, before the sons of God shouted for joy, before angels ever moved or seraphims ever sang, back yonder in the secret councils of God. And the question has come up concerning this kingdom of men, this salvation of sinners. The question has come up. And holiness, God's holiness, you know, God has several attributes. You'd think here in today's preacher, he just had one, God is love. But God has several attributes. God is holy. And holiness stands and speaks. And says, with these scales of holiness and righteousness, I've weighed men and I've found them wanting. I've tried them and I've found them all lighter than vanity. I find men not only destitute of all that law requires, but I found men in direct rebellion and enmity against God's holy law. Men are contrary to all that God is. And therefore, I holiness say, men cannot be justified, cannot at the expense of God's holiness. Man must die. And holiness sits down. And justice, or truth speaks. And truth says, all men are liars. I've searched the minds and hearts of all of Adam's sons, and there's none that speak the truth. There's none that doeth good. There's none that sinneth not. The poison of snakes is under their lips, and with their tongues they every man speak deceit, both to God and to men. And I say, truth says, God has declared all liars shall have their part in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, and man cannot be justified at the expense of truth. Man must die. Truth sat down. And justice speaks. And justice says, with his sword unsheathed, hath not God said, the soul that sinneth shall surely die? Hath not God said, I will by no means clear the guilty? Hath not God in justice pronounced wrath against all the unrighteousness of men? To free a sinful sinner without justice being totally satisfied would be to retract all that God has ever spoken. This cannot be. My sword must taste the blood of every son of Adam. And he sat down.
But someone else spoke.
You see,
God is love.
God, who is just and holy and righteous, is plenteous in mercy. And love speaks. And love says, O Lord, thou art plenteous in mercy. I know thou art holy. And I know thou art truth. And I know thou art just. And thy attributes have well spoken.
But thou art love.
And I ask, O Lord, in thy infinite wisdom and power, is there not a way to redeem sinners? Is there not a way that truth and love might meet? Is there not a way that righteousness, holiness, and peace might all be honored? Nothing is impossible with thee. Thou art able to do all things. So I ask, may not a ransom be found? Is there one who can be found who can stand as a mediator? Can one be found who's without sin? Identified with Adam's race? Whose character is such that he can bear the wrath of sin and satisfy thy holiness? Is there not one? Anywhere? Wisdom speaks. The wisdom of God. This is the wisdom of God. This is what the world knows nothing about. All are silent. Holiness waits. Truth waits. Justice waits. Mercy prays. And wisdom says,
there is one.
And only one. In all of God's universe, who can, by nature, have access to God? And by identification, have access to men. There is one, wisdom says, only one, who is sufficient in his holiness. Who is sufficient in his power to take upon himself the nature of the sinner
and yet live without sin.
There is one, only one, who can put away sin by the once for all sacrifice of himself and yet live to plead his wounds. There is one and only one who can please the Father, pay the debt, be exalted to his rightful place at the Father's right hand, and by his very presence
intercede effectually as man's mediator.
There is one and only one who can reveal the righteousness and holiness of God and enable a holy God to be just and justify the sinner.
And his name is called Wonderful.
Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father,
Prince of Peace.